Praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to two openings of Scripture. We'll be looking at Psalms 95. Psalms 95, verses 8 through 11. And then also Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as you're turning there, just want to kind of give a bit of an introduction to this message. This is part three of a series of sermons that I've been doing over the last month and a half. Roughly the beginning of December, I preached a message called, I Would Be Delighted. And in that message, I talked about, from Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And often when we read that text, we often think that if I please God, that he'll give me whatever I want. But the verse is actually saying that if you delight yourself in God, if you make yourself pliable to God, that he will give you the things to desire. He will mold and he will shape your heart so that you would desire the righteous things of God as opposed to just the carnal earthly things which can pass away. And then about three weeks ago, the last message I preached was part two, was called Harden Not Your Heart. And in that message, I talked about, well, okay, I need to become pliable. What is the process in making my heart pliable to God for him to shape me and to make me more like him, to desire the correct things? We talked about looking at this exact same text that we're going to read today about what the children of Israel went through and how that their hearts were hardened towards God. And because of that, they could not enter into the promised land. That the main issue why that they did not receive the blessings that God gave to the children of Israel, despite all the miracles that he did, the parting of the Red Sea and the plague of darkness and the plague of the firstborn and all the miracles that he did, that no matter what he did, they continued to want to go back to their bondage. And that was because of their lack of understanding, that they did not understand God's wonders. And that the fact of the matter is that a heart that has been traumatized, that has been trampled under bondage, has gone through pain and heartache, it has a lack of understanding when it comes to God's word and is unreceptive to God's word. And we talked about in that message and how to break up the hardened ground of our hearts to be more receptive to God so that we can become pliable and formable and shapeable in his hands. Now this is part three of that series. So we talked about now getting our hearts ready and getting our hearts pliable. Now we're going to talk about actually entering into the things that God wants us to have now that we've gotten our hearts ready for that particular journey. So if you're at Psalm 95, verse 8, you should be, say amen. Psalm 95, verse 8 simply says this, harden not your heart as in the provocation and is in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. I'll read that again. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, which we just read, but he's adding a bit of some commentary and explanation to the text. Hebrews 4, verse 7 says this, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, Laboring to Rest. Laboring to Rest. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but there actually is a method to the madness in regards to this topic about laboring or working to rest. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach to you this message. I believe that this is going to help somebody get into their next level, their next journey in receiving all that God has for them and defeating some things that you've been struggling with. But that's only going to happen through the help of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to enlist his aid right now and allow him to speak, allow him to work, because I'm just a man. I can do nothing. I want God to have his way today. And at the end of the day, my objective in preaching any message is to convict not only the saints of God, but to convict the sinner to repentance, that they would have a full understanding as who they are. Because if people aren't getting saved, then what are we here for? The prime objective and directive of the church is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, I also want to edify the body, but I also want to reach those who have not yet entered into this rest that I'm about to speak of. And I pray that that will happen by the help of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray today. Father, we thank you right now for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, oh God, for your loving kindness. We thank you for your word, for your exceeding great and precious promises, for by them we become partakers of your divine nature. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you'd have your way. Take hold of my mouth. Take hold of my heart. Use me to reach someone with this word. God, that we'd enter, Lord Jesus, fully into your rest. Help us, oh God, to become more like you. Make us shapeable and moldable and pliable in your hands. Have your way in this service. We bind every work of the enemy that would try to dissuade or persuade or distract our hearts from receiving what thus says the Lord. Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place. For God, I come not with enticing words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the spirit of Almighty God. For the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. Let there be demonstration. Let there be manifestation. Let there be a working, O God, of your hand in this place. That when we leave this place, let people say that it was the finger of God that wrote upon the tablets of our hearts and changed us into your image. Have your way, O God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you and bless you. And in Jesus' name, let the church, the living God, say amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about a subject that is very dear to my heart. It's, to be quite honest, the last two messages I preached came from studying this one. They were just branches from studying this particular topic because it's something I have wrestled with for years, which is the subject of resting. People who often see us like, man, you look so tired all the time. I got five kids. What do you expect? But this is something the Lord has been dealing with me on and how I need to learn how to rest. And I want to kind of help you in this particular aspect. The concept of resting permeates every aspect of the scripture. It marks the culmination and even the completion of creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And this, of course, is the kind of the tip of the iceberg, the climax here of the creation story in which God has now just finished creating the heavens and the earth. He's spoken everything to existence. And we see here in Genesis chapter 2 that the Bible gives us some very interesting insight when that process ended. Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested. And the Hebrew word there for rest is Shabbath. It's where we eventually get the word for Sabbath or for Shabbat or Shabbat. It literally means to cease to rest, to stop all activity. It can also be translated to celebrate as well. That when God finished, he celebrated his work. He'd ended it and he had ceased all activity. He had reached perfection in his creation. He looked upon all that he had made and said not only that it was good, but that it was very good. So we see in the very beginning of the scripture, the final act that God does here is that he ceases activity, he rests. God so emphasized the concept of rest that he commanded its observance and its institution in the very laws that he gave to the children of Israel. We see in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That the scripture said it's a commandment that on this particular day, you're not supposed to do anything. You'd think that would be a pretty easy thing to follow. I wish somebody would come and tell me don't do anything. Please. I would love to just sit down and do nothing. To make that a law. Let's make it a law. For one day, you do nothing. Do nothing. But you know what's crazy? The children of Israel couldn't even follow that. I mean, to get the answer right, just do nothing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to, you know, bring your turtle doves or bring an offering. Just sit down. Take a nap. Take a siesta. Get a snack or a meal or something. Just sit down and just relax. But they couldn't do that. It really is quite remarkable how work savvy we've become. And even in the American culture, we're just constantly working and laboring all the time. And God has made a law. Look, it's my law for you to stop working. You're not supposed to do any work whatsoever in this particular thing. The thing is, this idea of rest, like I said, it permeated every aspect of God's word and also his culture. Every holiday that God had and every feast incorporated this period of resting, or what's called the Sabbath. In Leviticus 23 verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." Every aspect of God's commandment always had rest in it. It was centered around keeping the Sabbath holy, because that was the very last thing that God did when he created everything. He ceased everything. This idea of resting was so critical and was so important to the nation of Israel that if you didn't do it, it was considered a capital crime. Exodus 35 verse 1 says this, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death." I mean, come on. Like, so you're telling me if I don't stop working, you're going to kill me. I mean, you'd have every incentive not to work. Every incentive, or should say every deterrent, not to work. But you see how important it was to God to have a period of rest. That was in every holiday. It was that in every week. Everything, all the laws of God centered around this idea of resting and taking what we call a sabbatical. God's actions in creation and commandments in the law emphasize the necessity for rest. So then it should strike us as being a bit strange that he would make a declaration over a very large amount of the nation of Israel who he delivered out of bondage and said unto them that you shall never enter into my rest. That should strike us as being a bit strange, because from the creation, God set up this idea of taking rest. He ceased from all his work. On the seventh day, he rested. He put it in their laws that every day, every week, you're supposed to take a Sabbath day off. Every holiday was centered around Sabbaths. All of you weren't supposed to work, and if you did, it was a capital crime. And so why on earth would God then say in our main text that they shall not enter my rest? Turn with me now to Psalm 95. I'm going to read this text again. Psalm 95 verse 8, our main verse. "Harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, as the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Now the question we should ask ourselves is, was God breaking his own word in this display of wrath and judgment towards the children of Israel? Is God saying that these rebellious Israelites, as punishment for their murmuring and their complaining against God, that they never get a day off? That would be a pretty terrible punishment. That if, let's say you had to go to work every day and you never had a break, that'd be a pretty terrible punishment. But that's not what God is saying here. His relation here is not talking about necessarily the Sabbath. The Hebrew word for rest here in this text is menucha. It means to rest, but also it means primarily a resting place. Not just a rest, but a resting place. When the Bible talks about rest, it talks about it from two different perspectives. One is a place of rest, and second is the actual act or the state of rest, which is the cessation or the stopping of all activity. If you have one without the other, then true rest will never really occur. If you have a place to rest, but you don't have an actual state of rest, a mentality, a mindset of rest, then you'll never be rejuvenated. Your resources will never be replenished. For example, let's say you have a place of rest. You have a bed, right? That's a place of rest. Have you ever gotten in the bed? You're in the place of rest, but you can't go to sleep because you have so much on your mind. You're thinking about what happened during the day. You're trying to get ready for the next coming day and trying to resolve all these problems. So you're in a place of rest. You're in bed. The lights are off. You got the covers on you. You've got your blanket. You got whatever you like to snuggle with in the bed with you. And you're starting to get comfortable, but you cannot sleep because you're not in a state of rest, even though you're in a place of rest. On the flip side, if you have a state of rest, but you don't have a place of rest, then what happens is you never truly get rejuvenated. You ever fallen asleep at your desk at work? Oops. I have. Hopefully my boss isn't watching. But anyway. Right? When you fall asleep, when you have a state of rest, when you don't have a place of rest, you get into trouble. Right? If your boss caught you nodding off at work, you'd get in trouble. If you started getting to a state of rest while you're driving down the highway, you might get into some trouble. So having a state of rest without a facility to have a place of rest is dangerous to your well-being. You have to have both of them. You have to have a place to rest, and you also must have a state of rest. Otherwise, there is no rejuvenation. There is no restoration. There is no replenishment of your resources as a human being. Your body never recuperates from all the resources that it exhausts during the day. And although the children of Israel, they could practice a Sabbath rest on a day or perhaps on a holiday, these were all temporary. They couldn't truly rest due to the nature of where they were, the environment. They're in a wilderness. Have any of you ever gone camping before? And when you go camping, do you have just the best sleep of your night when you're camping? I don't. It's uncomfortable. You're in an uncomfortable environment. You're hearing twigs breaking. You wonder, is there a bear out there, a wolf or something trying to, right? It's cold. You don't have a space. You don't have your heated blanket. It's not the most comfortable place. And because you're in an uncomfortable place, you can't really get into a good state of rest. And the children of Israel, they had all these little power naps. Now I become the master of the power nap. At my job, I don't take lunch breaks. I take naps. And I'm being real with y'all, okay? I eat while I work. When I'm typing the computer, I'll just stuff a sandwich while I'm trying to type. And when it's lunchtime, I go in my car and I go to sleep for 30 minutes. Because sleep to me is more valuable than food. I can get food anytime I want. Getting sleep is not easy. So the fact of the matter is you have all these little power naps. And the thing is, whenever I sleep in my car, it's comfortable enough for me to fall asleep, but not comfortable enough for me to stay asleep. And what happens is when you're in the wilderness, you may get these little power naps. You may get these little respites and these little times of napping, but there's no true rejuvenation, no true rest that's there. They were constantly on the move, the children of Israel, in this wilderness, in this environment where they were constantly on the move, and because of that, they could not truly enter into rest. Numbers 10, verse 33 says this, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place, a menucha." The same word that's used in Psalm 95, verse 11, about "they shall not enter into my rest." It says they were constantly looking for a place to rest for 40 years. 40 years. Wandering, picking up camp, pitching the tent, getting everything set up. Okay, we got to go again. We got to go over here because there's no more food here. The water's gone. Okay, we got to go over this place. There's no settling. For 40 years, they were looking for a place of rest. And the fact of the matter is, because of that, they were limited in how they could fulfill God's law. God tells the children of Israel that they, when they get into the land, that they are not to practice the law the way they are right now, as opposed to they are when they get into the promised land. They could never settle down in one location. Therefore, they needed a place where they could live permanently, grow their own food, and establish themselves as a people. And this place was called the Promised Land. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. I'm going somewhere with this. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 says, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day." He's like, look, y'all, okay, the way that we're practicing the law, the way we're living for God out here in this wilderness is not the proper way to do it. Don't do as we're doing out this day, he says. Verse number 9. Why? I'm sorry. "For every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Verse number 9. "For ye are not as yet come to the menucha, the place of rest, and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." The reason why was the wilderness did not allow the Israelites to fully practice God's law because the majority or very large portion of God's laws were dependent upon them being in the promised land. For example, all the feasts that they were supposed to celebrate, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost are all based on crops. But you can't harvest a crop if you have no land to grow it on that you call your own. So they could not actually celebrate any of those feasts For another thing, the Levitical cities of refuge that's commanded in the law. If you had committed a crime, let's say you accidentally killed somebody through negligence or something, or manslaughter, the Bible had set up, the law of Moses set up six cities where you could run to. They were called cities of refuge, where you could find safety and escape what's called the avenger, the goel. The thing is, you couldn't have a city of refuge because you didn't have a land that was called your own. So because of the wilderness that they were in, they could not fully practice all the things that were in God's law, and they never fully got into God's rest. The fact of the matter is, when you're in the wilderness of sin, you can never fully do the things that God wants you to do, not until you enter into God's promise. You'll never be able to fulfill God's law, because God's law and God's will is fulfilled in His promises. You cannot straddle the fence and be out in the world and tiptoeing around and playing hokey pokey with God. Would your right foot in the world and take your right foot out and put your right foot in the church and take it all about and do the hokey pokey and think that's what it's all about, when God wants you to put your whole self in and stay there. God wants you to be completely in His promise for you to fulfill His law. There are abilities and there are blessings that of the kingdom that cannot be attained until one chooses to walk in God's promises and in God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says this: "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." The mechanism by which we, the children of Israel, were to enter into the promised land was by faith, was by trusting God. And in the same sense, we are to enter into God's promises by faith and by trusting God. Remember, they're looking for a place of rest. The fact of the matter is, the place of rest is the Word of God. Your trust, the place where you find peace and tranquility and find fulfillment, is when you lay your head upon the Word of God. The Word of God is the bed that you sleep in and that you find rest in. I'm standing on the promises of God. That 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Oh, just to rest on His promise. Just to know, thus says the Lord. When you get into God's word and you enter in by faith, there is a rest that you find. There is a fulfillment that you find in God's word. The fact of the matter is that there are too many restless saints, because have a resting place in God's word, but like the Israelites, they refuse to lie down and trust it, or if they do, they don't stay in it because of anxiety and doubts. The fact of the matter is, I just told you as this analogy, that the promises of God are like a bed to sleep in, a bed to be restored in. And the fact of the matter is that when the children of Israel saw this bed, they were not going to sleep in it. You ever been to a nasty hotel and you looked at the bed and said, I ain't sleeping in that? I never forget, I went to this hotel, I think it was a nasty Holiday Inn. I got in the bed, I was like, this place looked kind of cheap. I about to turn off the light, I got cozy, went to turn off the light, and I felt something on my hand. And when I looked over, there's this big, giant, gray, hairy spider. I about, the blood of Jesus. I slept in the bathtub that night. I ain't sleeping in that. Wait a minute, God. You saying this place, this land has giants in it? I ain't trying to fool no giants. I'm not trying to mess with all these armies and all this difficulty. I'm not trying to fool around with this. This does not look a very comfortable place to sleep, God. I want a refund for this hotel. What, no breakfast served in the morning? What's going on? I want a refund, God. Let's go back to Egypt where we got the leeks and the melons and we got all this stuff happening, where it's real popping. What's really going on? I want to go back to Egypt. I'm not trying to stay at no hotel over here. This does not look like a comfortable place for me to rest at. I'm sure you've all been there. You've been on the road. You've been traveling. You stop at a rest stop and you go in that bathroom like, I'm just on to the next one. You turn on the light and also you just see roaches just scattering all over the place. I ain't seen no toilet here. I don't feel comfortable resting here. This joker is a fixer-upper. I gotta fix this thing up before I can truly rest in it. And the children of Israel is like, I don't want to fool with that. too many restless saints. They won't trust God at His word. They won't take what God says in His word and lie down in the bed that God has made for them. Mark 11, 23 through 24 says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." When God gives me a promise, I should take him at his word and trust him in it with no doubt, no fear, that even when I start to act out on God's promises, I'm not going to be wrestling in the bed all night. I'm going to take him at his word. Secondly, saints are restless because perhaps they have a state of rest, but because they aren't resting on God's promises, they get into trouble and crash like someone asleep at the wheel. So here's the thing. You have a state of rest, but you don't have a place of rest. So the thing is, you're not going to rest in God's promises. You're going to rest in something else. So you're going to go to sleep on something, rest on something that is dangerous. Just like if you're driving the car and you get that state of rest without being in a proper place of rest, you could crash. And we have so many saints who are putting their rest, putting their trust in the things of man, in their own abilities, in their own intellect, in their own program, in whatever they have. They're putting their trust in these things. And God is trying to warn you, you're falling asleep in the wrong place. There's a snake about to crawl in your bed. If you don't get up in a minute, you're going to get bit by a scorpion. If you don't get up for a minute, you're about to go up the highway because you're falling asleep in the wrong place. The only safe place to be is in the will of God. The only safe place to stand on is God's word. They said, "I'm not trying to go into this promised land, God. There's giants that's there." And when God told them to enter into his rest, they didn't realize that they had to do work or fight for it. They had confused, and this is what happens with a lot of folks. We confuse the place of rest with a state of rest. They thought that when they showed up, it was just going to be peaches and cream and collard greens and cornbread. They just thought everything was going to be all nice and everything. They didn't realize, I got to work for that. I got to do some. I got, what do you mean I have to do something to get into this promised land? I got to go fight these dudes out here to get to this place? I'm not trying to hear all that. Right? That's their attitude. They confused the place of rest. Yes, this is where you're supposed to rest. But the fact of the matter is that in a similar sense, to rest on God's promises, we must also fight against and conquer the giants of fear and anxiety. The enemy will do everything he can to intimidate you, to stop you from obeying and actually doing what the word of God says. It's not enough to come down to the altar and just make a confession of faith. James 2:26 says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When you start walking into the promises of God and start acting and believing and trusting in God, suddenly you start getting some resistance and fight against some giants. But if you truly are trusting God, God will empower you to slay every giant, every foe that comes your way when you're walking in his promises. Faith is a fight. It is a fight. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You have got to fight for the promises of God. Somebody is sitting in your seat that belongs to you, and you need to get up and say, excuse me sir, but you're in the wrong spot. That's my seat. You've got on the plane going into heaven, and the devil is sitting in your seat. I'm sorry, but my ticket is 34B and you occupying the wrong space, so you're about to get up out of this seat, otherwise we're going to have a problem. You've got to move out of the way because the enemy is sitting in your seat. I've got a ticket that says the seat to heaven is mine, devil. The seat to salvation is mine, devil. Forgiveness is mine, devil. No more condemnation, devil. My ticket says, but God commanded his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what my word says, that I'm forgiven. I have a word of a promise that I can stand on that said that this seat in heaven belongs to me. We have got to fight. Now here's what happens. When you start walking God's promises, giants are going to start coming up. Armies are going to start coming. You're going to start experiencing resistance whenever you start trying to do what God says in his word. The devil is fine leaving you alone in the wilderness of sin. He's got you. He's got you in this state of restlessness where you're trying to take Prozac to go to sleep. He's got you in that spot. He's fine with you just being kind of along the fence. But once you start walking God's promise, the giants start coming. And I'll tell you why Satan doesn't want you to enter into God's promises. When we rest on God's promises through faith, we must destroy every idol and work of Satan in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. Look what God told them, told the children of Israel to do when they entered into the promised land. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days that ye live upon the earth, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of the place. The thing is, when you start walking in God's promises, you're going to have to crucify the flesh. You're going to have to kill some idols, destroy the works of Satan, because the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. When you begin to walk in God's promises, the light of God dispels and pushes back the darkness, and it stops the enemy from operating and working in your life. For the Bible says that now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where God occupies, Satan cannot operate anymore. Walking in God's promises means tearing the enemy's kingdom down. I'm bringing down his altars. I'm coming after his cousin and his auntie and all them when I enter into these promises that God has for me. As I said, that the promises of God are like a bed, and faith is the act of getting into that bed. However, just as laying in a bed doesn't mean that you are resting, walking in God's promises doesn't mean that the fight is over. One must not only enter the place of God's rest, but overcome the obstacles to enter a state of rest. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 12, looking at verse number 8. I read this verse earlier, but I want to go a little bit further to now address a bit more detail here. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not yet as come to the menucha, the rest, the same word that's mentioned in Psalm 95, 11, that ye shall not enter into my rest, and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you a new word, nuach, rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Now the word for rest in verse number 10, where it says, and when he giveth you rest, is nuach. And it means the activity, the state of rest. So first you get into the place of rest, and then you've got to fight with some things in order to reach the state of rest. And I want you to pay close attention to the wording that is used here. It says, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies. Now the thing is this, that the Sabbath was a rest that you gave yourself by simply ceasing to work. But the nuach, the rest that comes from God, the promised land, was a rest that only God gives by empowering you to conquer your enemies. Even though someone could stop working, an enemy can work on you and prevent you from resting. Even though I ain't doing nothing, I'm just laying in this bed, and suddenly your phone rings. Suddenly you get a text message. Suddenly that lousy neighbor that keeps bumping his music at 12 in the morning starts playing it loudly. Suddenly you hear some commotion out in the street. Right? You're in a place of rest, and you're trying to get into a state of rest, and you're not doing anything. But you can't get there because there are enemies that are around you that are pestering you and resisting you and fighting you and preventing you from reaching that mentality, that place of tranquility and peace in God. So the thing is, God says this is a rest that you cannot give yourself. This is a rest that I have to give you, because it's a rest that comes from defeating your enemies and getting victory over all that the enemy has arrayed against you. And the only way you can beat your enemies and silence your critics is by allowing me to do the work and trusting in me that this battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. I'm going to not only give you a place of rest, but I'm going to give you rest from your enemies by defeating them. The Bible says in Exodus 33 verse 13 that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God began to give him the law, that Moses began to inquire of God and saying that I want you to show me your glory, and that if I don't enter into the promised land without you being with me, I don't want to even go into the promised land. Exodus 33 verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God says in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Nuach. It's the state of rest that only God can provide. We see in Joshua 1:15 that when Joshua was now entering into the promised land, it says, until the Lord have given your brethren Nuach rest as he hath given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side side of Jordan toward the sunrise. Once the enemy is defeated, you then enter a state of rest. It's like first getting into bed, getting into the place of rest, and then having to clear your mind of all the troubles and the anxieties and the things of the day. You've got to fight your own mind, fight your own doubts, fight your own apprehensions, clear your mind until you reach a state of rest where you're able to sleep. And when you get the promises of God, God says, I'm going to empower you to overcome the enemy. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When I put my trust in God, no enemy can stop me. For what shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who can stand before us when we go in his great name? Jesus, Jesus, oh precious Jesus, we've got the victory. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower the righteous run into, and it is safe. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because I've got God on my side. That strength, 1,000 shall come to me, but they'll go 7 different ways. That I'm the head and I'm not the tail. I've got the victory because I'm trusting in God. During their time in the wilderness, God had instituted the Sabbath as a model to show them what was to come in the promised land. I want you to pay close attention to this. God had given the children of Israel the Sabbath as a model to show them what they would have to deal with when they got to the promised land. Why? The day before the Sabbath, they had to collect the manna. But they had to collect twice as much manna as they would normally. They had to work twice as hard before they got to a day of rest. And in the same sense, when you're getting this close to your victory, when you're getting this close to that place of rest that God has for you, you're going to have to work twice as hard because God is preparing something for you that's going to blow your mind. That the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 that I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. You're going to have to work a little bit harder before you get into the Sabbath. That's why the Bible commands us that we're supposed to labor to rest. I've got to work hard to get to that bed. All the things I've got to fight to get some sleep, to get some rest. I've got to work hard. Even so, we must work or labor twice as hard to enter into God's promises. We have to double our efforts, spend more time in prayer, meditating on the word, fasting and killing the flesh, doing everything we can, removing every obstacle, laying aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run this race with patience. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the shame, despised the shame, endured the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to keep our eyes on God. Do harder, hustle harder, get that work ethic in and do whatever it takes to receive the promises of God. I want to go back to my main text here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he had not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews, to give you some context here, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are facing great persecution because of their Christian faith. The Jewish religion, Judaism, was a religion that for the most part was accepted under the Roman Empire, but Christianity was not. And to be a follower of Christ was a very perilous thing to choose, that you could be tortured, you could be captured, even as we see in the narrative of Saul of Tarsus, how he went into every synagogue and went into every house and villages and tormenting and capturing Christians and so on. And so these believers were getting a little bit of some anxiety, and they wanted to return back to what was comfortable to them, which was Judaism and going back under the law and working for their salvation as opposed to trusting in Christ for their salvation. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to understand that the true salvation does not come from laboring, working out your own salvation or working at yourself by doing your own thing, but trusting in Jesus completely and totally to do the work for you. But there is a fight that you have to do in this laboring or entering into this rest, which is why he says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. The Greek word there for labor is spoudazo. It means to endeavor, to do diligence, to be diligent. Now you've heard this word before. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word for study is the same word that's used to describe labor in Hebrews chapter 4. It means to, one, to study, to be diligent, to work hard at getting into God's rest, or rightly dividing the word of truth. The way that you enter into God's rest is that you work hard at getting this word inside of you so that nothing can convince you otherwise that the word of God is true. And as you really accept that premise, that is when peace begins to come on you. As Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We must study or labor hard in the word to make our calling and election sure and to firmly establish our faith in God so that we are not disinherited from the promises that God has for us. When man is working, God is resting. And when man is resting, God is working. I'll repeat that again. When man is working, God is resting. And when man is resting, God is working. When man tries to work out his problems and fight his battles on his own, God isn't working. Fine, have at it. But when man rests on God's promises and ceases to work, God takes over and labors on God on our behalf. When you enter into God's rest, the Bible says you cease from labor. When you finally get to that place where you've defeated all these things, God begins to truly work on your behalf. Psalm 119:126 says this, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Now, I want to give an example. I'm about to close this out. I'm almost done. I want to give an example here about what it really means to enter this state of rest. That once we have labored, we fought the good fight of faith. We've fought against the giants of doubt and unbelief. We've killed all these things. We're now in the place of rest. We're getting to a state of rest. What happens? This state of rest transitions into a deeper state called sleep. Because you can be in the bed and be resting, and your body can get some benefit from that. But for your body to really recuperate, you need to sleep. Sleep. That's what you really, really need. It is in this state, the state of spiritual sleep, I want to say, that God's promises now labor and work for us in dramatic ways. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21, the very first example of someone going to sleep in the Bible. Genesis 2, 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice here that it was the Lord that gave Adam the sleep. Remember I said that the nuach is when God gives you rest. When God gave Adam rest, and the Bible says he put him in what's called the Hebrew word tardema, a deep sleep or like a trance, that he operated on Adam. And that he pulled things out of him that would be used for his destiny and for his mission and for his purpose. That when Adam was in a state of restful deep sleep, that God took a rib out of him, and from that he made a helper who would facilitate his purpose and his destiny. In the same sense, when we truly rest in God, the giftings and the blessings and the destiny that he has placed in us begin to manifest. When you finally let go and let God, when you finally truly trust in God and rest in God, God is able to operate out in you and pull things out of you, pull scripture out of you, pull blessings out of you, pull power out of you. When you rest in God and you get a deep sleep, and when you wake up, you say that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God begins to operate on you. Whenever you want to do significant change in someone's body, you got to put them to sleep. When we want to do surgery, I got to get some anesthetic to put you out. Because if you're awake during this changing process, you'd be flipping out all over the place. Imagine getting, I don't know, a lung transplant or something. Actually, you couldn't technically be awake completely during that. A liver transplant. A liver transplant. And they're cutting you up and saying, oops, I made a mistake. Let's cut this in, suture, and doing all this stuff. You're like, doc, you would not be very calm in that particular condition. The thing is, when God wants to make change in you, he's got to get you into a place of complete trust. Well, you're resting in him. That's when dramatic change. Now, that's also true in the natural. Most of the growth that happens in your body happens when you're sleeping. Sleep restores and replenishes your body. It also affects your ability to learn and your memories. It removes toxins. It's also heart treatment, because that's when your blood pressure drops to the lowest level and your heart is able to get some rest. That's why people who don't get a lot of sleep are more susceptible to heart attacks. All that happens when you're sleeping, when you're not even doing anything. You experience the most growth. Your body repairs its cells and its tissues when you're sleeping. And the most growth will happen not when you're awake and you're exercising, trying to figure everything out, but most of the growth will happen when you trust in God and you rest in him. No, I'm not done. There's more. Genesis 15:12. This is the story of Abram, also as the father of faith, that God chose Abraham, that from him would come the nation of Israel and would also come the Redeemer who would save the world. And something interesting happens here, because God wants to do something with Abram. Genesis 15:12, and when the sun was going down a deep sleep, a tardema, the same word that describes Adam going to a deep sleep. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, while Abram was in this piece of sleep, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. That when Abraham, who's known as the father of faith, entered into the state of restful sleep, God showed him his destiny and made a covenant with him. When we truly rest in God, he's able to show us things to come and to make a covenant with us. An everlasting covenant that will never be broken. It's called salvation. When you rest in God, you get a deep sleep in God. God is able to show you your destiny, and he's able to make a covenant, do business with you. God wants to do surgery. That's why God wants us in a place of rest. Because he wants to correct some things. He wants to remove some things. There's some cancerous, malignant growths of sin that are in your life that God needs to operate on. And the only way he can really operate and do this surgery and deal with your pain and deal with your traumas is he's got to get you to sleep. He's got to give you some anesthetic to numb the pain a bit so he can really deal with all the mess that's inside of you. And we don't, I'm not going to sleep. I don't trust this doctor. This might be Dr. Kevorkian for all I know. I don't mess with this doctor. And that's how it is with God. We don't really want God to deal with the really intimate parts of ourselves. We don't expose, let God to really do some heart surgery on us. But that's what God wants to do whenever you get into a state of rest. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Look at the contrast between Adam and Abram. That when God operated on Adam, God brought out his destiny and his helper. And when he operated on Abram, he gave him a covenant. He gave him a promise. And whenever you get the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit, you rest in him. God gives you a new heart that fulfills his covenant. He gives you everything that you need, everything that you require to fulfill his will. When you enter into his rest, God is wanting to do heart surgery on the church. But will you trust him? Will you allow him to do so? God has promises for you. God has blessing for you. He's got forgiveness for you. He's got salvation for you. But you have got to allow him to do so. And right now, you're wrestling like Jacob was with the angel. And you're wrestling through the night. You're restless. And you have no peace in your spirit. Because you've not fully come to a place of believing and trusting in God. And God is challenging you here today. That you need to labor to rest. That you need to fight with these doubts, these anxieties. And really trust and believe what I say in my word. God is wanting to change your heart. To take out the nasty stuff that's in your heart. And give you a new heart. That's why David said in Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Let's stand. God wants you to rest. God wants you to rest and to trust in him. And you may have to labor to rest. You may have to fight with some things you may not understand, some doubt and some anxiety. You may have to fight with some things, but you need to fight with it. You need to labor to enter into God's rest. You need to enter into God's rest, but that only happens when you put your trust in him. And so God has offered you this opportunity to do heart surgery. He's offering you this opportunity to truly change your life. Don't be like the children of Israel who missed out on the greatest promise of their life. They've wandered for 40 years for nothing. Wandered around restless. Wandered around completely restless. Not finding any peace whatsoever because they wouldn't trust God. And God is telling you, first off, as I said in the first message, you need to delight yourself in me and allow your heart to be moldable and shapeable in me. Secondly, you must not harden your heart, but break up the fallow ground. Allow me. That's God. He's basically breaking up the sternum. He's trying to break open the skin. He's getting the scalpel. He's getting things ready. And then when you get to the final place, he's going to put the anesthetic on you to truly allow you to enter into his rest. But are you going to allow him to do so? Are you going to truly allow him to truly operate on you and to change your heart? Are you going to look at laying in that? I'm not sleeping in that. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not staying in this hotel. I'm not staying in this residence. This is too much of a fixer-upper. Do not let the giants intimidate you. We serve a giant God. You know that? We serve a big God who's bigger and greater than any giant or any foe that we could ever face. That who is with us is greater than who that is against us. The Bible says that greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. I offer you this opportunity. Will you trust God? Will you trust? Will you finally give your all to him and allow Him to operate in your life. These altars are open. Is there anyone who wants to enter into His rest? You've been restless. You've been sleepless. You've had no peace. You're just tossing and turning in the bed all night. It's time for you to settle the issue with God's word. Is this thing real or not? Is God a liar or not? Am I actually going to take Him at His word and live like a Christian? Because the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote. It matters how many you live by. Because man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's not enough just to confess. You must, when you leave this place, you must come with a made up mind that I will follow Jesus and I'm not turning back. That I'm not going to be dissuaded or persuaded otherwise from the promises that God has said in His word. Because all the promises of God are both in Him. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. I want to pray. Just give a prayer here just before I begin to minister at the altar. Just for, ask for God's Spirit to come in and to give us rest. You've been fighting. You've been trying to work out the situation on your own. And God is just saying, just lay down and trust me. Lay down and trust me. And take me at my word. You got problems on your job. You don't know how you're going to fix it. God is saying, take me at my word. Your marriage is in trouble. And God is just saying, take me at my word. You got in a health scare. You got a bad doctor report. God is just saying, take me at my word. Rest in me. Trust in me. Allow me to fight your battles. Allow me to take care of these issues. Trust in me. I will empower you to overcome the challenges when you put your trust completely in me. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not haphazardly, but diligently seek Him. Let us pray today. Father, I thank You right now for Your word. I thank You for Your goodness and Your loving kindness. Thank You, Lord Jesus, because Your word is true. That, Lord God, Your word will not return back void, but it will accomplish that which it was sent out to do and prosper where You please it to do so. That You sent Your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And even right now, Lord God, I deploy Your word to go across this congregation, Your spirit to go across this congregation and give the church rest. Rest in You. Give us the energy to walk in Your promises, not to be dismayed or to be, oh God, intimidated by the giants of fear, by the giants of doubt and unbelief, by the giants, oh God, that we face. Because, Lord, we know that You're greater. You're a stronger God than they are. And we put our hope and our trust in You. And right now, I declare right now, let there be liberty to those of you that are restless. No peace in your spirit. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in all things in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep and guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. I commend peace right now in your heart, because the God of peace shall bruise the head of Satan shortly. I release right now the Prince of Peace to walk all up in this hallway, walk all in this auditorium, walk through the airways, through the broadcast, and the stream, and to bring about rest to the troubled spirits in the hearts of the people of God. In the name of Jesus, let it be done so in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's begin to worship Him today. Thank You, Lord.